Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your lordship. Thank you for your goodness, mercy, and grace. Watch over us. Bless every family in the sound of my voice. And Lord God, meet us in your word and move by your spirit and just fortify those areas of our faith that are lacking. Help us to be the exemplary people of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Glad. So glad that to see you this evening. And God is an awesome, awesome God. And we're going to be diving into some deep waters as far as our systematic theology and eschatology and things of that nature. But we are, again, thankful to our Lord for what he's doing in our lives. We're in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, you can turn there and we'll momentarily get started. And again, I want to thank everyone for their attendance at our prayer, and we've got a lot of things coming up, and we want everybody involved and in place. Praise the name of Jesus. So God is an awesome, awesome God. Is there anyone here that would like to give a minute, 2 minute testimony for the Lord? If so, yes, go ahead, honey. Can you come to the mic, please? Praise God. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. Good evening. My Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, is my pastor.
Bless you.
I just have a praise report this evening. If you all have heard on the news about the violence that has been going on in Boston, my husband had been going and ministering to some of the young men, and the young man that got killed Sunday, who was 19, his funeral was today, so my husband and I went to try to encourage the hearts of those who were grieving. And the pastor, Pastor Cook from Gospel Tabernacle, preached the word of God. And as he preached the word of God, I began to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, please plant a seed in the hearts of these young men and women who are grieving, who don't know you. And the pastor preached and preached and preached, and 6 people came and gave their lives
praise,
to Christ.
Praise Jesus.
And we were able to give out some tracts from St. Matthew's, and I'm just so thankful that we were there to allow the Lord to use us, because being transparent, I wasn't going to go. And the Lord just said, it's not about you, it's about me. So
praise
I'm just
Jesus.
So thankful that we were able to go and minister to those. And I ask you just to continue to pray for those young people in Paulsboro, because they have no hope and they have no light. And we as Christians, we have to be light. So I thank God.
Praise Jesus. Let's give the Lord, a hand clap. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I think Friday or Saturday is June 1st, and then this is our first Sunday coming up, so we're moving expeditiously towards June is going to be packed with initiatives. We want everybody to come and go to the retreat, picnic. We're going to have a great time at the picnic, and that's June 16th. You'll get your tickets and whatnot, so we're, excited about that, and then we have Wildwood coming up in July. All right, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to kind of lay a foundation as we approach this matter of scripture. Strange but structured. Strange but structured. And we're going to be dealing with some things that are beginning to unfold as we move closer and closer to the rapture. I also want to say that the Bible is a roadmap. It's a roadmap. The Bible is structured systematically. systematically, meaning that God has things in his proper place, and futuristically things will unfold in both the Bible and in your life, my life, as God has predicted. One of my pet peeves is when people who are teachers, preachers, bishops, whatever, want to change the word to fit their agenda. The word is already settled. The word is structured. And contextually, we got to be careful that we don't go in and rip up or misteach, misappropriate promises or anything like that. So one of the things that we're going to be looking at tonight, and I want to use this to give to the context, but also I want to look at this metaphorically in our own individual lives, that God's purposes are already set. They're already set. There is nobody going to come along and change his purposes. His purposes are set. And they're not only set in Scripture, they're not only set in the reality of disclosure, they're set in your life. They're already set. Your life is already set. The problem is that, and when I say it's already set, that's pretty much God's secret will. It's not something that he writes on walls or puts in newspapers, but it's already set, and it's set for his own glory. Do I have a witness? That is that what God is going to allow in the church, through the church, by the church, is part of his unique plan. God has a plan. Now, when we're not obedient to the word of God, or when we don't, amen, invite that plan, when we fight the plan, then the plan's going to fight us. Because God's going to have the last say so at all times. He's going to have the last say so. So the fact of the matter is that his purposes are set, his plans are already sanctioned, and his processes are systematized. I've studied a lot of systematic theology, and I'm going to define what that means. The Bible is already set the way God wants it set. We got to be careful, because what we tend to do is to make something that we're preaching work, and we disrupt other stuff. When you see people tampering with Scripture, they're going to have problems at the end with eschatology, because all of the future things is already settled. And it's in order the way God would have it to be. So I cannot teach conjecture or speculation and let that be a fighting mechanism against revealed truth. Revealed truth is revealed truth, okay? So one of the things that we have here is that we are encouraged not to become shaken. Now, metaphorically, not to become shaken, meaning Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica the second time, shortly after the first letter, and I don't want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, but the history of this church was in Acts 17, 18, when Paul went to Athens, Berea, so forth, so on, and began to preach and set up systems of belief, that when you begin to understand his first letter, he said in verse 3 of chapter 1, let me commend you for your labor of love, work of faith was the first one, your work of faith. And let me stop, pause, and park. If you don't keep working at your faith, you're going to faint. Everything is not going to come the way you want it to come. Everything is not going to meet you at the point of happiness. You got to work at your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You got to believe God when everything is going helter-skelter. your faith. My job as pastor is to facilitate your faith every week. Faith in Jesus Christ. And in this dispensation of church, what the church has been commissioned to do is to share the gospel. The good news that somebody died for your sins, was buried and rose again, Son of God, God the Son, so forth, so on. And then that leads to the sanctification process. Once we get saved, then the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to sanctify us, set us apart, and then we begin to live a different quality of life. Are y'all with me? Yeah. Jesus said in John 10:10, don't turn, look, I've come that they may have life, eternal life. If I never came, you can't get eternal life. I gotta die for your eternal life. I've come that they may have life, and then the second life is the quality, and have life more abundantly, the abundant life. 80 to 90% of Christians are not living the abundant life. We getting saved, so we go to heaven, and we holding on like we in hell. We don't have no joy. We don't have no fruit. We don't have no rest. We don't have that second part of the quality of life. So the next series I'm gonna do is on renewal, and we're going to see how Paul, very intelligently under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how Paul used contrasts like suffering and sufficiency. That suffering teaches us that, and once we start looking at this renewal process of regeneration, John 3, you must be born again. Once we are becoming regenerated, it's like we're getting all new cells, amen, so that we can live a different quality of life. And you who are dead, Ephesians 2:1, in trespasses and sins, hath he now quickened, made alive, so that you have the capacity to the abundant life. The abundant life, once we get saved, is what we ought to be shooting at. I don't only want to go to heaven, I want to have heaven on earth. Are y'all getting me? I don't even want to think about just a place, I want to think about a power that can, amen, overrule the power of my flesh. Are y'all getting this? That can overrule the power of my flesh. And that's a process, a systematic process. So the church, Acts 2 to Revelation 4, is that our job under this grace covenant is to get people saved and then teach people how to trust Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit for an abundant life. All right, so the church is talking about prosperity and all kind of social clubs and da-da-da-da-da, sounds good, auxiliaries and all that. None of that gets you the quality of life. I need to aspire to get this quality of life that can overrule the impulses of my flesh. Are y'all getting me? Because I still got the old capacity, the old nature, which is in conflict against the new nature, right? Are y'all with me? Yeah. So, in the name of Jesus. So, I've been married 31 years. I wasn't there because I'm a good man. I was there 31 years because of what God did in my heart. Amen. I don't get no credit for that. Come on now, y'all can talk back to me. Because if I was just operating on the old nature, I wouldn't have that kind of commitment or stability. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? And this is no reflection on individuals, it's just seeing truth from the perspective of truth. You're not lucky, you're blessed. And the Christian is being plummeted because of false teaching. We're being plummeted. Because of false teaching. So one of the things that Paul begins to do here is that Paul deals with this that we're not to become weary. We're not to give up. We're not to faint. We're not to be shaken. All of these adjectives pretty much mean the same thing. We're not to throw the towel in, that great is he that's in you, the he that's in the world, and it's not our strength and power that's going to sustain us, it's his. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Remember Ephesians 6? And the whole objective of Ephesians 6 is having done all to stand, right? How do I continue to stand when all of these bullets are aimed at me? And then David said in Psalm 40, I love it, David said, mine own iniquities have taken me so I'm not even able to look up. Not only am I dealing with the conflict inside, the conflict from the outside in, I got stuff, I got baggage that brings me down. And it's called sin, trespasses, and iniquity. Three different words, all meaning a rebellion against God. So one of the things that Paul begins to do is that Paul begins this connection to one's true faith versus these false concepts of belief. And what I want to do tonight is lay out systematically what is going on, what's really happening. Let me, those of you that study the Bible, I'm gonna give you a little quiz real quick. When I was, I think it was 79, when I was in Bible college, the prof had asked the class to come up with a scripture that would define and auspices of all of the Lord's coming to the earth, rapturing the earth, so forth, so on. And it was interesting because when I tell you that theology is set, there's eight covenants and seven dispensations. You can't tamper with them or your eschatology is going to be ruined. When you get to Revelation, you're not going to know what. Okay, we are not Jews. We are the church. Any Jew that gets saved in this dispensation is part of the church. They're not Jews no more. All right? The Jews have been put on hold. John 1:11, and his own received them not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God. All right? So Romans 9 talks about the past Jew. Romans 10 talks about the present Jew. Romans 11 talks about the future Jew during the millennium and during the tribulation period, the 144,000 sealed Jewish men. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, and what John the Baptist was preaching was under law, it was a form of Judaism, and this was the gospel, that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Now, this word kingdom is interchangeable. We can talk about a sphere, but I try to stay away from that because there is a kingdom covenant. The eighth covenant is kingdom covenant. I'm not expecting you to understand all this now. After the covenant of kingdom comes eternity. Revelation 21:22. So the point is that as we begin to look comprehensively at the Word of God, this dispensation of church is that the Jew has been partially blinded. The Jew was, amen, a vine, amen, for the Lord. And that goes back to Isaiah, the vine of the Lord. But that vine was broken, and God grafted in from the vine Gentiles. This is the time of the Gentiles. That's why God had to deal with Peter in Acts 10 when we're dealing with disclosure. That's why he had to deal with Paul. Both of them were still carrying the agenda for Jews. God said, this one's over. There's a remnant that will be saved when Jesus raptures the church out. Their eyes will be opened. They will recognize that he is truly the Christ. So Jews today, as a whole, are not supposed to fully acknowledge and believe in Jesus. They're blinded. So when you hear days like Yom Kippur and things like that on the news, they're still functioning under the Old Testament, which is dead. The principles of the Old Testament are alive, but the functionality is dead. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. Are y'all getting me? So I could be marching to the electric chair. I could be going to the electric chair for murder. And as they sit me down and put the helmet on, I can ask Christ into my life, and I'm saved. Amen. Believing that he died for my sins. That's this age of grace. Now, God's got to touch me for me to be saved. All that the Father give me, I've lost none. Are y'all with me? We have to understand how all of this systematic theology interfaces one with the other. And the fact is that Paul says, okay, you Thessalonians have been lied to by these false teachers. And what they have lied to you about is when the Lord's going to return. What they have lied to you about is your security base of Jesus Christ. So one of the things that hold your finger there. Go back to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Romans 5. And Romans' theme is the just shall live by faith in Christ, the righteousness of God as seen in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And what I learned, Sister Arnold, was that Romans, let me get this one straight. In Romans chapter 5, Paul begins to lay out some sacred theology that, first of all, therefore, connects us back to the justification of chapter 4, being justified by faith. Now, the word justified means just as if we never sinned. Being justified by faith, we have peace, and the preposition with denotes the war's over, not the peace of God. Peace of God is Philippians 4. Peace with God has to do with being saved. Now that I'm saved, the war between me and God is over. Are y'all getting this? I have peace with God through, another preposition, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus, last person spoke of, denotes whom, we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we what? We stand. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything to earn it. We're standing on the promises of God and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we progressively, those who are justified and those who are standing, we're learning the glory in our tribulations. We're learning to take trouble and turn it into triumph. We're learning to take trials and turn it into, amen, joy. Watch the plan with glory and tribulations also, knowing that tribulation is at work. Now let me stop, pause, and park, because most Christians don't understand the value of God allowing trouble in our lives. Nobody wants trouble. There's some value to trouble. Deeper dependence upon God, yeah. And trouble cleans us up. It will clean you up. That is, Paul is saying, I'm getting ready to go back to Thessalonians, I'm going to show you something. And this is working perseverance for the word patience. That every time I go through something, I had two people approach me last week and say, Pastor, we keep an eye on you, we watch you. You're really trying to live for the Lord and look like all kind of stuff you're breaking out. I said, praise the Lord, keep moving. I know I'm not out in the streets drinking, getting high, fornicating, gambling. I'm trying to walk this thing. Are y'all getting me? That does not exclude me from problems. I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, your blood pressure's up. I say, well, what's the next pill, brother? You know, it doesn't exclude you. So all of us are matriculating through the same thing. You understand? We're going to experience things that hurt. We're going to be left with a shaky mindset. And if we're not careful, we'll start to encompass a work system. Well, Lord, I tithe, I come to church, I'm in a ministry, I try to do right for you, but you let my son, my daughter, you let my marriage, you let my health fall through. God, what's up? And that's just what Satan wants you to do. When you get there, go read the book of Job. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly. God has given us perseverance. Well, why? I don't know. Now, your perseverance is not only for you to be sustained. God's got somebody else watching you. Could be your own children. God's got somebody else watching you. So as you grow, they're growing. Lord have mercy. So he says this patience leads to experience, and experience leads to hope, and hope is not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul does in chapter 5 is verse 12, wherefore as by one man's sin, now you got to get this as a Bible student, sin is in the singular. Whenever you see sin in the singular, it's not talking about what you committed, it's talking about what you are. Are y'all getting this? It's a sin operation. We got a sin operation within us. We got a sin operation within us, meaning that all Satan got to do is tap into the operation. Remember the stimuli? Pavlov. Stimuli are interesting. Stimuli is creating something on the outside that conditions on the inside. So what Satan does, he comes up with a stimuli, and it doesn't have to be you greedy for money trying to be rich, or you know, that it could be something way down deep that you don't even know about, that he has already looked into and discerned. This is what they want to be, this is where they want to go, this is what they want to feel. And he starts working. He starts working. Stimuli. I was talking Sunday about Jonah, and at least the first service I was, Jonah was angry with God. And his anger caused others to go through. And being angry with God, he kept a smile on his face, pretty much passive aggressive. You know, smile on the outside and dead on the inside. But he was angry. And we was talking about anger, that we got to make sure we're not going through life with hidden anger. And the one you went now didn't cause the anger. The likelihood is that anger came from somewhere else. It was never resolved. And under heat, it comes out. You got to have heat. It comes out. Okay? So the fact of the matter is that he died a pouting prophet. God was patient with him. God was passionate with him. But he died a pouting prophet. He was still angry with God. Why was he angry with God? Because God didn't do what he wanted him to do. He wanted God to kill the Ninevites. God saved him. And he was the instrument of preaching. Very, very, very interesting. So when I'm putting together messages like this, I'm sitting at my table saying, am I angry? Yes. You got anger in you too. Mind your business. You got anger in you too. And what caused your anger and what perpetuates your anger is not for us to run around the church doing fruit inspections on people. It's for us to look into this proverbial mirror and figure out, and so Leroy was teaching on blended families. The class should have been packed. Three or four in there. Blended families are hard. They're hard because you're dealing with the pre-stuff. Bringing a whole bunch of pre-stuff in. You know, and all kind of understandings have to be established before you get married. They gotta, you know. Had a couple in the church years ago, and I don't get in people's business. If they want help, they come to me. I'll see what I can do. But they came into counseling, and both of them had grown children. So one of the two said, their daughter came to them and said, can you help me get a car, you know, to one of the parents? And he said, sure, baby, I'll help you. And the other person got mad. So that's interesting. Not, okay, it's going to affect your house budget. Well, let's talk, baby, let's talk through this, you know. And yeah, you're just going to come out and say, nah. Well, I can take that. If Sister G ain't here and my Rachel come to me and say, Dad, can you help me get a car? And I'm married to you, I'm going to run your butt up to you and stick. That's my daughter. I don't need to sit here and placate all that mess that's up in you, especially when I'm paying for it. So you know, we got issues. Don't we have issues? We got issues. And the fact of the matter is, the problem is we want to control when we ought to cooperate. And we control out of fear. And you still think about your daddy and your mommy. And so this stuff just permeates down the line, me too, all of us. Every last one of us, it's deep. We got some deep issues that have never been resolved. So now we come to Christ. Oh, holy hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Jesus, you're my everything. You lying. Half the stuff you praising God about, you lying about. Ain't no heat on Sunday morning. So the fact of the matter is, Paul says, but when sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And then Paul gives this whole sequence of events at the operation of sin into our lives. And I love what Paul is saying here, because Paul is very instrumental in laying out this whole matter of the sin process into our lives. Sin. And the world keeps lying to us, and the church, since the world is in the church, church is in the world, the church keeps eating up the doctrines of the world. God's goal for your life is not to be happy. Somebody needs to say it. It ain't nobody on earth with all the baggage you got gonna make you happy. Me too. Ain't nobody gonna make you happy. Sister Gordon can't fulfill me. Either my fulfillment is in Jesus or I ain't got none. My knight in shining armor. No, that's a demon with a breastplate on. Fact of the matter is that and we better wake up and smell the coffee, because see, what's angering me about the world and our nation now is I'm just old enough to compare lines of authority with the past. And it's very depressing. Very depressing. whether you believed or not, you did not question authority. You did not question, those institutions in our country that were designed to keep things safe. Right now, everybody's questioning everything. That's the atmosphere of the present tense. I'm going to show you something real quick. I had no problems with authority because I had a dad that taught me respect for authority. I had no problems with authority. None. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. I had no problems with authority. In the military, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I ain't have to like it. I ain't no problems with authority. These kids growing up today, they got problems with authority. So he's a 12-year-old that'll blow a cop's brain out because he's angry. Or he don't want to get in place to what the ruling authority is asking him to do. We this thing is, and I want to put AAA up on this board and leave it there for a minute, because we're coming back to it. Satan has influenced three major areas that Satan is constantly using. Okay, using. First of all, I'm gonna fill this in. There is an apostasy going on. Apo is away. And stasis is order. Satan is apostatizing people from the faith. They don't have genuine faith. They never did have genuine faith. Their faith was a feeling. And once the feeling was attacked, the faith was over. We are living in a time of apostasy. Jude talks about it. Peter talks about it. Timothy talks about it. Jude talks about it. There's a time of apostasy where there's a falling away. And the reason I didn't use falling away, because falling away, systematic, falling away denotes two different things. One, a falling away can define the rapture. But falling away can also define apostasy. There's a falling away from the truth, falling away from the church, falling away from the faith. There's a falling away. Okay, falling away. That is, so go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. We're going to go down the page and get out of here. That Paul says, now, since there's a falling away from the faith, that means everybody in church is not saved. I ain't talking about St. Matthew's, all y'all say. They ain't saved. They on the rolls, they've been here a long time, but they never surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ, believing he died for their sins. They're not saved. Amen. If you and I keep utilizing fleshly mechanisms, the likelihood is you're not saved. Everything's a fleshly mechanism. We're not walking by faith. We're walking by sight. All I got is my faith. When I text my kids, I'm talking about Jesus and faith. I understand where they are. I was 28, I was 25, I was 22. I understand it. I wasn't hardly thinking about yielding to God in my 20s. I wasn't hardly thinking about it. They've grown up a different way, in a different home. My dad wasn't a pastor. My dad was an electronics engineer on guided missile systems. So, I understand. The fact of the matter is that The job of the pastor is to keep facilitating God's people's faith. Faith in Christ. I'm suffering. Faith in Christ. Keep the faith. Trust Jesus. Trust in the Lord all the heart, lean not to your understanding. God will comfort you with the same comfort that he allows you to comfort others. Faith, faith, faith. Once your faith goes, Satan will wipe you out. You got to keep the faith. And the only way you get that faith is that word. You got to read that word. You got to spend time in that word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then God going to give you faith by putting you in situations and letting you fail and letting you see that you should have exercised faith. Faith in him. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's all about faith. It's not about your feelings. It's about faith. So the fact of the matter is that what Paul begins to say is, don't be shaken, chapter 2, 1 to 3, 2 Thessalonians 2. Are you with me? Come on, get there with me. It's before Timothy. Let me turn. It's before Timothy. And I love this about Paul, because Paul is correcting bad doctrine. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon, what? Shaken in mind. Or be troubled, where trouble is wiping you out. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we were saved to go through afflictions. Peter says, count it all. I'm not Peter, that's James. Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. In other words, expect evil to come against you. Expect it. And then as we expect it, he gives a whole process. I love this. As we expect it, examine yourself through it. Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to say? What do you want me to do? What are you trying to say about yourself? When we get hit with stuff, we got to ask three questions. What are you saying about yourself? What are you saying to me about myself? And what do you want me to do? Three questions. Now, you're not going to get in your car and turn your motor on and a deep voice going to say, go home to your wife. Should have been doing that anyway, in the name of Jesus. But the fact is that, see, listen. The reason I'm transparent is because I lived out of fellowship for years being saved. Not continuously. These in and out, in and out, in and out. Struggling all over the place. Struggling all over the place. And the reason I'm being honest is because too many Christians lied. Son, I never drank a drink in my life. You got cirrhosis of the liver. The heck is wrong with you? You don't have to lie. You don't have to put on. We got motives that are wrong. We got mindsets that are wrong. Some of us are overambitious, which makes us evil. We're trying to plot and plan crap, you know. The fact of the matter is that God is determined, once we're saved, to make us Christ-like. And he's going to make us Christ-like. All right, so don't become shaken in your mind. Stuff is going to happen that's going to blow you out. Don't let it shake you in your mind. Don't let trouble, neither. I'm on verse 2 now. Hang in there with me. By spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now, this was the center of all confusion. The day of the Lord is different from the Lord's day. The Lord's day is Sunday morning. The day of the Lord is judgment. It's when Jesus is coming back to the earth, not to the sky. He's coming to the sky for the church. His feet's not going to hit the ground. Are y'all getting this? Because when you have studied the Word of God, and as a Bible student, what we try to do here at St. Matthew's is try to get you to see the reason that all systematic theology is settled is because everything in the Old Testament gave us definition to stuff futuristically in the New Testament. You do not interpret Scripture from the unclear, hermeneutically. If a passage is unclear, you don't sit there and try to interpret that. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture, hermeneutic law, interpretation, to get truth. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. That is powerful. So since that is the case, while I'm reading through the Old Testament, and since the Old Testament is giving me all kind of platforms, covenants, dispensations, so forth and so on, all kind of promises and rules and regulations, since the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament concealed, I've got to educate myself by going into the New Testament and then unconcealing what was in the Old Testament. I know it sounds like calculus, right? So for instance, let me show you. The Passover is Exodus 12. God instituted the Feast of the Passover. Moses, tell everybody, get in the house, slay a lamb, get the blood, put on a sponge, hyssop, make the form of a cross, door lintel, posts, shut the door, and my death angel's coming through. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over. So that was instituted in Exodus 12. But the Passover is really the cross of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus died, he became our Passover. He died for all my sins, past, present, and future. Then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which can be defined as the sinlessness of Christ, the perfections of the Lord, which we take on once we're in Christ. Then beyond that, this is all Old Testament. Then beyond that, you have, Lord have mercy, you have Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. That's when the Spirit comes in and takes over. Then after Pentecost, Lord have mercy, then you have trumpets. These are all Old Testament feast days in Leviticus 23, I believe. Trumpets represents the rapture. Because at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, the archangel will blow a trumpet. Y'all ain't getting this. And then after trumpets, Lord have mercy, will come tabernacles, and tabernacles represents eternity. This stuff was established way back in Exodus. So the fact of the matter is that when a preacher gets up to preach, not that I'm the one that knows everything, but when a preacher gets up to preach or a teacher gets up to teach, I'm already following systems in the Word to make sure you're accurate in your rendering of Scripture. You take marriage. In Matthew 19, they came to Jesus and said, Moses told us we could write a writing of divorcement and marry somebody else. And Jesus said, yeah, but from the beginning it was never so. In other words, God allowed that for the hardness of Israel's heart. Are y'all getting this? That's not a whole platform for marriage. I mean, what me and Sister G been through, I'd have had at least 20 sheets of paper I wrote on. And she probably would have had 40. So the fact of the matter is, She's in Connecticut tonight, since you don't see her. She's in Connecticut, and I didn't drive her up there. She's in there with her little sorority sisters. I want you to know which, because I know church folk. I ain't see Sister Gordon tonight. They must have got in a fight. Mind your business. I ain't fooling with you. I took her to the airport this morning. She's fine. Praise the Lord. And here's what I tell my wife. After 31 years and 3 kids, whatever you want, you can have, babe. Whatever you want, you can have. Eh? You paid your dues. Did you ever tell your wife that she paid her dues? Husbands, turn to your wife and say, you paid your dues, baby. Ain't nobody doing it. And look, listen, this is part of the dues. Yeah, you paid your dues because I took you through hell. Leave that one alone too, praise the Lord. Jesus. My God today. So don't be shaken in mind. And then, I'm looking at time because I really do want to Turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, we have apostasy, we have atmosphere. Are y'all with me? Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, finally, let me turn with you. 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days, which started the cross, perilous times shall come, they're here, men shall be lovers of their own selves, more so than lovers of God. Self-centeredness, selfish, ambitious, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Now, that without natural affection is deep. It's natural for a mother to protect her young. You go near a young cub or a young leopard or something like that, they'll kill you. Today, a mother, because there's no faith in her heart, can take her baby and put it in a garbage can and walk away without natural affection. What's natural is not natural. Are y'all with me? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. One of our elders, Deacon Hopkins, called me yesterday. He said, we got to have a board meeting to get you a jet. I said, a jet? Well, I didn't listen to the news. There's a pastor asking for a $15 million jet? I said, you kidding me? These pastors are so egotistical and self-centered, and yes, they are. Yes, they are. That's why the churches are messed up. It's about them. It's about them. When you clap up in this church, it's for Jesus. You ain't clapping for me. Do I have a witness? We clapping for Jesus. So this whole thing is, praise the name of Jesus, and you know, with my line of luck, I'll get a jet and somebody in the church will hijack it. So I don't want none. You know what I mean? In the name of Jesus. So check it out. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Get away from them. Why? He says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Lord have mercy. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that is a tragedy. You are ever learning new doctrines, scripture, but you can't get to the truth. Now, as Janus and Jambres, now watch this, I love this. Imitators, but not duplicators. Now, y'all don't read the Bible, so you this is in Exodus, but you did see Caesar B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. When Moses went back to Egypt and had his rod, that's what God gave him at Sinai. Take that rod. Moses said, but I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I stutter. He said, take your brother Aaron. He liked to talk. And when they got in front of Pharaoh, the magicians of Pharaoh threw down two sticks that became snakes. They were magicians. This was black magic. This was darkness from hell. So Moses said, ain't no big thing. He threw down his rod, and his rod became a snake. And the one snake ate up the two snakes to send a message. My snake is stronger than yours. My God. See, we can make some miscalculations by omission. And God tends to cover us because he knows we didn't plan or plot that out. Are y'all getting this? We make mistakes because we rush into things, we say things and do things that we ought to just chill out. The Lord's got it. The Lord don't need you speaking for him. Years ago, I had eight German shepherds. Years ago, my leading alpha male, I'll never forget this. I had him locked in a cage, and my brother, his son came over to play with Ray and them, and they were in the backyard playing. And without thinking, I was sidetracked. I was feeding the dogs. I was doing something in the cage. I had the cage closed, and it dawned on me what had taken place. Ray and Diamond was running, and my brother's son was running behind them. And my alpha male looked and thought that he was trying to attack them. He tore past me and leaped and tried to tear his throat up. And I grabbed him and threw him down. And my nephew was traumatized, which I understood. Now, in that dog's mind and in my mind were two different things. Are y'all getting this? That dog thought he was protecting. You understand? And so it's the same way with us. We get into things and do things and rationalize things that God says, no, this is going to lead to trouble. Because this is not from me. This is from you. This is based on where you are. This is based on your insecurities. This is based on what you don't feel good about yourself. How many of y'all, now can you be honest with Pastor? How many of y'all don't always feel good about yourself? Raise your hand. Come on now, let's be honest. You don't always feel good about yourself. Now put your hands down. How many of y'all always feel good about yourself? And then Romans 1, 18 to 24, I'm not going to go there. God gave him up and over to a reprobate mind. Ain't nobody preaching on Romans 1. Show me a TV evangelist that's preaching on Romans 1, and I'll give you $1,000. They ain't going to touch it. And you know why they ain't going to touch it? Because there's things that's reprehensible to society. Homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, all that stuff is in there. And it said the reason they ended up at that juncture is because when they heard truth, they twisted it. They twist truth into a lie and serve the creature more than the creator. Wherefore, God gave them up. Gave them up to a reprobate mind. To do those things that were not, you know, satisfying. So, you know, people and people will say, well, does God have anything against homosexuality? A lot of stuff against a lot of stuff. We're not here to bury you if you're struggling with something. But the first rule of thumb is that we got to label that the way God labels it.
Yes, sir.
That's a true preacher. We don't have to beat you up with it. You say, well, I'm kind of struggling with this or struggling with that. Well, fine, we'll pray for you. Because sin is sin, right? But we ain't going to sit up here and deny stuff because that's sensitive to you. Or you want to believe that ain't nothing wrong with that. There's something wrong with it. Ain't nobody preaching on Genesis 19 or Leviticus 18 or Leviticus 20. I know all the chapters. Because people think you are picking on them, their weaknesses. It's not about picking on you. Fornication is just as bad as homosexuality. Sin is sin. Did I say that? Did I really say that? Anyway, moving right along. So my point is, we can't treat what we feel good about with one complexion, and then what we don't feel good about with a whole nother. You need to wash your mouth out with soap. God hates gossipers. Every time you talk, you gossiping. You on that Facebook gossiping. You're gossiping. It reminds me of Moody, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a fat man. And D.L. Moody went to see this other evangelist, notable evangelist, and the other evangelist, he smoked a cigar. So D.L. Moody said, you need to get rid of that cigar. He said, I'll get rid of the cigar when you get rid of that stomach. Sin is sin.
Yes, sir.
That's tight, ain't it? And then we got a nerve to get touchy when somebody get close to what we deem is something wrong. You know, I broke my wrist and sometimes I put on a shirt and tie, and I can do it now because it's getting ready to come off. But I went to my wife, and I got a lovely wife. I said, baby, can you button my top button for me? I can't seem to get this. This is like 4-5 o'clock in the morning. I'm trying to get dressed. Yeah. So she said, this is tight. So I knew where it was going. She said, I can't get it. This is tight. She said, you need to leave them sweet. There you go. All I asked you to do was to do the button. I did not ask you for a 5-step program about tasty cakes. Leave me alone. I'll do my own button. I'll wait till I get to St. Matthew's and let Reverend Jackson do the button. So she in Connecticut, so I got my own button tonight. It's all good. Tight. But check this out. Real quick, going back, don't be strayed in our movements, but stand fast. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, to your left, 2, verse 5. This stuff is tough, man. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5. Somebody read that out loud because I'm having a little problems here. Go ahead. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5. What does it say? Okay. We are weakened. And some of the stuff is reprehensible. The other stuff is just resisting truth. Every day we're going to be in conflict in our feelings, between the natures, with our history, with our hurts. We got to fight every day. Guess what gets you over the lump is your faith. It's your faith. It's your faith. You didn't, listen to me. First Thessalonians 4 is there for a reason. My mom went home in 2001, ovarian cancer. She lingered 6 months. We knew she was dying. She knew she was dying. We prayed. When she died, I didn't shed a tear. I had great memories. I had the ability to go to the hospital and say, Mom, thank you for all the sacrifices you ever made. They were many. My dad died in 2014. I didn't get a chance to have last words with him. He just left. But I had a load of memories. Didn't really cry over him. My oldest brother died. My other brother died. You know why I wasn't running around crying? Because the doctrines that I had been teaching for 31 years were in place and was my comfort. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You're going to see them again. Now keep on moving while you on earth. Do I have, oh yeah, we're going to miss them. Oh yeah, we're going to miss them. Yeah, yeah, we think about them all the time. Yes, we do. There may be guilt issues, whatever. Got to get past that. But if they save, 1 Thessalonians 4, you can start shouting. And guess what? They wouldn't come back here if you paid the price. One look at Jesus answers everything. To be absent, you see, preachers, you got to believe what you preach. So death is not death for a Christian. Death is death for the unsaved. Yes, you're talking about a Christian. You're talking about departure. Can I get a witness? You're talking about going up to Beulah land.
Yes, sir.
And you will not be gnashing teeth in heaven.
No, no.
Right. Thought I'd throw that out there too. So you know. Name of Jesus. I'm sick of this stuff. I told Sister Gordon one night, I said, listen, because, you know, she studies, I study. I said, I like the King James Version. Don't bring me all these American standards. I don't want it. I want King James. Yeah. King James was a king in England in the 1400s. King James Version. That's what I preach from. That's what I love. Why? Because King James says that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And in the Greek, with the King James, I go to give you a mansion. American Standard talking about apartments. You think I went through all this hell down here to go to an apartment? You think I want to be in a condominium after dealing with y'all? I want a mansion, Doc. I want to see a mansion. I want a mansion. I don't want no house that been flipped and... I don't want no apartment. I want a mansion. I want to walk into my mansion and go, woo! And Sister G will not be my wife. She'll be my sister. So she'll be living down the street. I won't have to hear that. Woo! Let's stay on our feet tonight. Praise the Lord. We love you. Praise Jesus. If there's anybody that needs to be saved, give your life to Christ, just raise your hand. We'd love for you to get saved tonight. Believe me, die for your sins, and buried, rose again. Anyone want to join the church? We do want you to get your picnic tickets right away. Go have a great time in the Lord. And just be encouraged in the Lord. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't move. Stand still. Know that He is God. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word that cannot come back void. Help us to be people of God, to just stand still and wait for you to bring your joy into our hearts. Thank you, Lord God, for all the things you brought us this far. And keep us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. Have a great evening.